So, Father, give us wisdom as we seek to understand this passage. Amen. So, friends, a few things to say. I didn't choose this passage to start with. Romans, as a letter, is one of those letters that is quite dense, quite difficult to get your head around. And so to pick up halfway through the book for a few chapters is quite challenging. So let me try and unpack it a bit for you. Paul wrote this, as we heard from Ian, to the church at Rome. He intended to visit at some point in the future. So this letter starts by setting out how it is that Gentiles, that is non-Jews, can be included in Christian faith, and how both Gentiles and Jews need the forgiveness offered by Jesus. The summary of that, I think, comes in chapter 3. It's a couple of verses that I suspect many of us know off by heart. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Now, in getting to this point in the letter, so Paul, the author, needed to work out, as it were, a few angles on this. First of all, he needed to show that no one obeys the law totally. Not those who have the law, that is the Jews, and not those who are without the law, that is the rest of us. The law is summarized in those words, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Alternatively, you could talk about be holy because I am holy, says God. And just think, I think, a moment's thought about our own lives shows that none of us love God with our all or cares for our neighbours in the same way as we care for ourselves. Neither are we completely holy all the time. So we do need, you know, we do need to recognise that none of us obey that calling, that law from God completely. Secondly, I think Paul is really clear that he's not trying to set up a new religion. He's trying to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah that the Jewish faith, the people that were Jews at those time, at that time, were looking forward to. So in chapter 2, Paul describes a true Jew. And if you listen to it, you could think actually it matches our definition of a Christian in these days. So this is Romans 2:29. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is circumcision of the heart, that is by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Thus, for Paul to be truly Jewish is to have the Spirit of God residing within, and thus the attitudes and actions of the heart mark out that person. Let's go back to that summary of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We've looked, if you like, at the first bit, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the other thing that Paul needed to do was to begin to write about the work of Jesus. In chapter 3, Paul talks about about being justified freely by the grace of God. And he returned to that theme. But before he does, he needs to think about this question of Abraham. Now, when you read the Gospels, those that were Jesus' opponents, so the Jews, talked about being descended from Abraham quite a lot. So here's a couple of verses. Matthew 3, verse 9. Jesus says, "Do not think for yourself, you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, out of these stones, that God can raise up children for Abraham." John 8:33. "They," the Jews, "answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we should be set free?" Jesus replies, and then there is a further response, verse 39. "And they answered, Abraham is our father." So the Jews see Abraham as the founder of their faith. He is the first of the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And after Jacob, you hear that Jacob gave birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. That's how they get their name. But Abraham is the first, the original one, if you like. And it's a big thing for the Jews, and this is where circumcision comes into the frame. For God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, that is to be your God and the God of your descendants. And the sign of that being in covenant was circumcision of all males. Thus, in Jesus' day and still now, a true male Jew is circumcised as Jesus was. Hence, you read in Luke 22:21, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus. That is the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So Paul points out that actually before the events of chapter 17 in Genesis, you've got a covenant between God and Abraham in chapter 15. And this is quite important for Paul. Let me read you the first few verses of chapter 15 of Genesis. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. That word was, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is somebody of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "No, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." God took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said, "So shall your offspring be." And the next verse is really key. Abraham believed the Lord, and he, that is God, credited it to him, to Abraham, as righteousness. Now that verse is the key for Paul to be able to remind his readers that for Abraham, before circumcision came belief. And thus he begins to argue and to show that Abraham is the father of all who believe. Not just those who are circumcised, but actually everyone who believes. And this, my friends, is huge. Since the Jews were God's chosen people, and yes, there were converts, but there was a real sense that it's hereditary, that Jewishness, as it were, goes from one generation to another. And yet Paul's argument is that what really matters instead is belief in God. So that, I hope, helps us in thinking about the first part of our reading. Let me come back to the end verses, which are the ones that I think really are challenging for us to understand. If the first bit wasn't hard enough as it is. Somebody nudge Pam, will you? This is how it reads, Romans 4:20. "Yet he," that is Abraham, "did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God." Although, hang on a minute, it was 25 years from the promise to the birth of the son. Abraham didn't waver, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Oh gosh, there's two people going to get me water. That's really kind. Thank you. "Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's why it was credited to him." He had one prepared earlier. "That's why it was credited to him as righteousness." Now those words, "it was credited to him," were not written not for him alone, but for us. Us to whom God will credit righteousness. That is for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So let's get this straight. We who believe in God, God credits us with righteousness. Now, these are really big words, so let me try and explain some of the terms. Believing in God, this is not a vague belief, friends. For Paul, it's quite specific. He says, "For us who believe in him," in believe in God, "God who raised Jesus our Lord," Lord meaning Savior or Messiah, "from the dead." He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's how that bit of the Bible reading goes. So Paul is asking us to believe both facts and interpretation. He wants us to recognize that Jesus died and was raised to life. So far, so good. We read that in the Gospels. It's kind of hard to think of yourself as a Christian if you don't actually recognize that Jesus died and was raised to life. But here Paul adds interpretation. Paul is adamant that Jesus was raised to life, but God raised Jesus from the dead. He's adamant that Jesus was and is the Messiah, thus Lord, so he is the one who saves us. Paul, in his words, is adamant, I think, that the death of Jesus on the cross is about him bearing our sins, hence that phrase, delivered over to death for our sins. When we don't live up to God's calling to us, that is that calling to be holy, to love him with our all, so there's a consequence that we bring on ourselves, which is actually about alienation from God. But in dying, Jesus took on him all that consequence and dealt with it. More than that, though, we read that Jesus was raised to life for our justification. Now, Paul will unpack this in future chapters, but for now, let's say this. Jesus being raised to life can be seen as the first example of what we all now justifiably hope for. That is that we will spend eternity with God in heaven, and thus this life is not all that there is. That God chooses in the here and now to put his Spirit in us, guaranteeing what is to come in the future, since he offers us adoption into his family by that work of his Spirit. Final thing to say about this is that because of that belief, then God credits righteousness to us. Now, being righteous is about living rightly in the sight of God. If you like, choosing to pray, choosing to live in accordance with his calling to us, choosing to change, to fit our lives, to live up to God's calling. You might see outward markers of that in terms of being part of a worshipping community, not choosing to commit murder, adultery, to flee from evil, all evil practices. God credits us as living rightly at the point that we believe. So he treats us as if we are holy at that point, hence he puts his Holy Spirit in us, even though we are still messed up, crazy, broken humans. In other words, we have become saints who sometimes, and frankly at the beginning, sometimes often, we sin. And God says, by putting his Spirit in us, you're okay. I'll help you to change. That's what being credited with righteousness, to my mind, is all about. That God treats us as holy, even though, frankly, we're not. So today, let us be sure that we believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, what I mean by that is actually it's quite easy to believe in a slightly different version of God, if you like, and not wanting to be rude, but to believe in our own made-up view of God, and yet it's the God of the Bible who saves us. If you find yourself reading the Bible and saying, my God wouldn't do that or say that, then we need to remember that God, that is the God of heaven and earth, reveals himself in the pages of the Bible, and I think we are wise to sit under the authority of Scripture. The other thing I'd urge is that we don't just believe, but we actually place our trust in this awesome, amazing God who knows us and loves us and cares for us. And for some of you, I wonder, is it time to get on the bus of faith, as it were, and not just believe that the bus will go where it says it will go, but actually experience that reality that God loves us and God calls us to a life of hope, meaning, and purpose. The result of getting on the bus is that your belief will be credited to you as righteousness, and God will place his Spirit in you to help you to respond in action too. And that is really what fires me up, friends, to think that the God who made the universe would love us so much that he brings the judgment forward, if you like, in that he puts his Spirit in us as a deposit guaranteeing that we will spend eternity with God in heaven, and also helping us to respond to him today. That's why I'm a Christian. That's why I'm a pastor, because I so want people to discover this amazing reality that God loves us and calls us to live a life worthy of his love for us in response to his love. Let's take a moment to be quiet and to pray, and then we're going to hear another song, which is here. Father God, thank you that you are awesome. That despite us being messed up, rebellious, arrogant human beings, that in Jesus, Jesus took on himself the consequences of that rebellion. And that you still call us to right living as we place our faith in you, as we place our belief in you. Lord, give us grace, we pray, to discern how you want us to live in response to your amazing love for us. Lord, have mercy. Amen.